If you remember, last week I had Dave up. I brought Dave up at the 11 o'clock service. I brought Adam up at the 9 o'clock service. And I'm not going to compare your guys' efforts, but man, I felt like I learned something that I was trying to teach. I felt like I was like, oh, wow, this is showing me in real time so many things. So I'll give you an example comparatively if you weren't with us last week. So I bring Dave Neiman up, and I start handing out 1-liter glass bottles to him. I have 10 of them that need to be given out. And there was a couple of great photos that were taken. You guys, like, you have forever church blackmail stuff on you because we had a church photographer, and Neiman is just, he's got all 10. He's holding them faithfully. Holding them responsibly, maybe not so, but like just hunched over and doing your best effort to like to steward what's been handed to you. And I just thought, man, the physical representation of what that looked like to me was keenly on point for the way that it can feel burdensome with how to manage and how to steward all the things that come our way on a regular basis. And it's not just money, all right? It's what you do with your time and how you intentionally spend it. And if you're like me, sometimes you can be like neck deep in what they call like the death scroll, right? You're like, how did an hour go by? And I have literally like your social media feed like recycles on you, and you're like, I think I've seen this photo before, but maybe that was yesterday because I don't know how long I've been doing this. And it's like you've gone through everyone's life, you've gone through everyone's post, everyone's story. That's a stewardship moment for you about the time that you're afforded. There's also expertise that everybody has in the room. Everybody is an expert at something, and you may not believe greatly in your expertise, but you have it nonetheless. You might be cultivating it and growing it and investing in it. You may be in a season where you feel like you're learning at like a million miles a minute. That's your expertise that God has gifted you, and you steward that in some way, shape, or form. Then it comes our finances or our money. And everybody thinks that money is like the big one. Oh, we're going to have to figure out how to manage this well. But in reality, money compared to all the bigger things in your life, like where you're going to go and what you're going to do and how you're going to get there and how you steward the moments in your life, those are really the huge things. Money, to me, is the microcosm, and it's the small part compared to these bigger, larger things that God invites you to manage and steward on your own. That's why for the whole year, we've been talking through this idea of the ways of Jesus, how every chapter, every compartment, every topic, and every nuance, everything in my life can be in pursuit and be in parallel rhythm with my Maker, with Jesus. And we've been in this 2-week series. This is week 2 of 2 that addresses our finances and our generosity. But I'm telling you this, the focal application for what we're going through is so much broader than just your money. I literally was thinking about Dave holding on to all of that which came his way. And I thought, man, it's great to be in a church where people can come alongside of you in a season when you feel like everything's going to come falling out. It's great to be connected in relationship with other people so that when you feel like you're not at your greatest, there are people in our church that don't go like, ooh, yeah, they're really going through it. Whoa, did you see? Right? That's just not the makeup of our church, and I love it. Our church is a church that when you're going through something, the church cares. The church shows up. The church desires for you to be reconnected and realigned with the God who loves you. And I love that we're not a perfect church. There's no perfect people here. If you go to the men's bathroom, it reminds you that every time you go pee. I don't know what the messages are in the ladies' bathroom, but the men's bathroom says no perfect people allowed as you're relieving yourself. And so it just says, like, you're in good hands here. Please wash your hands, but you're in good hands. And as we get into this conversation, part 2 of this, here's my prayer, my hope, is that every time we talk, you're reminded of the character and the nature of the God who we serve and the God that we talk about and really the God I hope that you continue to pursue with great trust. This verse, Luke chapter 6, 38, is actually the ending verse that we should have gone into at the end of our last series, where we talked about all of those really hard things like mercy and forgiveness and how to address dealing with your enemies and the people who are not merciful towards you. We talked through closing the loop about the challenge that Jesus puts on the table for us in our humanity to pursue him, and in pursuit of him, how we deal with all of these kind of tensions in our relationships. Now, the last verse and the verse that we're going to read this morning is the beginning of the last conversation, but here's what I hope it reveals to you. It reveals to you the natural order of the character of our loving Heavenly Father. I want you to extract that out today, because it's the only way that you can get through today is to be reminded about how good in God's nature, how much of a loving Father he is. So it starts this way. Luke 6:38, if you've got your Bible. Give and you will receive. You will be given much. Pressed down, shaken together and running over, it will spill into your lap. The way you give to others is the way God will give to you. Now, when we read this, I love to think that I could be like, ah, yes, if I give $10, shaken down, God will give me much more $10 back. But that's not the context. The context is not that in this verse. This verse comes as an encouragement to the recipient about the things concerning grace, mercy, love, and forgiveness. And so what this does is it tells us, ooh, we have the nature in a good God that when we are doing what he calls us to do, namely out of this verse, to express grace, mercy, love, forgiveness, the Bible says that in that rhythm, God in his goodness will pour that out on you abundantly more. What I love to do in Scripture is to go like, Lord, if this is your nature that you call me to be very merciful when there's not much mercy to be had, very loving when I'm not feeling like I'm being loved very well, very forgiving when I feel like there's no interest in the people I'm engaged in this tension moment with, where there's no forgiveness being ushered my way, you're asking me to come above and beyond with forgiveness. What I will get out of this is an abundant flow of those things from you. Mercy, love, forgiveness, grace from a loving God. I love to believe it's the building block of my faith that God calls me to give things away when I don't feel like there's much to give, so that I can experience not the bought reciprocation of finances. If I give finances, then finances will just like magically show up in my back pocket. But it reveals the character of a loving God who we ought to know the most about, because it will help settle our souls on things that we're not sure about in real life, namely this week about finances. So follow me here. I have two boys that are growing up and learning the rhythms of this world as we speak. Nico, age 6, Bravery, age 11. They are crashing into this life, learning what it looks like to live in the shadow and rhythms of their father, me. And so when I tell my boys, if I give one of my kids a donut, or I was telling you last week, Prime is like the little mini idol in my children's life right now. It's like they worship the false idol of Prime energy drinks. Pray for them. It's not even an energy drink. Don't think I'm not a good dad hiking my kids' caffeine. It's like 10% coconut water, the rest, who knows what. But when I tell my sons, share that with your brother, it reveals so much about me, not them. Okay, so when I say share with your brother, this is what happens between them. Depending upon the value that they put on the thing that's in their current possession that their dad is demanding of them to do something with. So a donut in my kid's hands, if I tell Nico, share with Bravery, here's Nico's share moment. He goes, Here you go, bravery. With like a sprinkle. He takes a sprinkle off the donut, right? And I'm like, oh, okay, we got to work on this. But it's a reflection on me. I'll tell you how. So my boys have yet to figure out that in me is the fullness beyond their comprehension of their joy and well-being. I can and do often provide for them beyond their wildest dreams what they could provide for themselves. Donuts are the most minuscule example. Like, let's talk about how they're living their weekend this weekend. They're camping at San Alejo. They have a bed that I've thought through critically how they'll stay warm on a cold, wet beach night. They have meals that have been bought ahead of time, prepared for them, because they never like to eat meals. There's also an abundance of snacks that they can go to. This is the critical display of how much I love my boys. That I come to the table so well prepared that if they had to think through the magnitude of detail that I think on their behalf, their brains would literally melt in their skulls, right? They don't have the capacity to. And yet, I love watching my boys live in the rhythm of experiencing the fullness of that joy. And you know what's so frustrating? When they are asked to share between them of the magnitude of the things that I've already ahead of time thought for them, they do not realize that in the hands of their dad is so much more than that stupid single donut. And yet my kids are going like, oh, but if I have to give you half of my donut, I will not enjoy the fullness of this sprinkle donut. Not knowing dad had gone to Trader Joe's and bought like a whole pack of sprinkled donuts. They're just up in the cupboard. And if I could watch my kids give, how quickly I would give all the more, right? If Nico gave bravery his whole donut, which would be a miracle on display, do you think I would be like, enjoy that bravery, suffer through that, Nico, right? No, never. That's not who I am. Like, I wouldn't say, enjoy that bravery that was in Nico's possession. Bravery, you can have it. Now, you know what I want you to do, Nico? Go get some broccoli, because that's really what you're going to get in exchange. No, I would, out of the cupboard, blow my child's mind magically with another donut, and both my boys would be enjoying the fullness of something they could not get on their own anyways. This is the parallel for us in the things that we steward. We think, and I'm going back to Dave Neiman's 10-bottle display, how much it's on us to have and hold and keep and use and do with all the things we have. We fail to realize that behind all that we've been given is a giver, a good God who could pull at any moment more donuts for our sorry satisfaction to enjoy. And we stumble over this idea of needing to keep and have and want and use and do. And today, I want to walk us through the tail end of the series goal, which was to align our faith with our finances so that we can live in God's freedom. I want to deliver you the promises that come from a freedom of being postured to operate the way that God wants you to operate. That's a generous life at a macro level. Finances are the micro focus. But this alignment idea that you would be aligned with the way that God designed your life to be, you can experience these freedoms, I think, that will allow you to rest better, breathe deeper, experience more peace, and the trust that you are in the hands of a good heavenly Father who does not want to take from you, but wants to give to you more than you could possibly theorize about what will keep you well or sustain your well-being. It's a donut game that we miss so often, thinking, if God asks me to give, then I won't get fill in the blank. I want to give you these freeing promises. Rick Warren, who is the pastor at Saddleback in Orange County, that was where I was before I got to take the place here as the pastor, he used to say this thing about the promises of God found in Scripture, and it sounds like cringy, but I love what it represents. He would say, God's promises are like biblical blank checks there for the taking. And that sounds cringy from an Orange County guy, right? Here's a blank check, kid, go for it. But the reality is that God's promises in Scripture, they are there for anybody to grab a hold of and put their names on. These are yours for the taking. That's why they're likened to a blank check. But what I love about what he used to say about him is that those biblical promises always come through a particular pathway. And this pathway, we're going to talk about these series of promises. There's four of them. It comes through the pathway or the posture of being a generous person. Your generosity is the key that's going to unlock these promises that we get that lead us to a freedom that you cannot get unless you practice the discipline of generosity. So, buckle up. The first one that we're going to go through is going to attack this concept of greed and contentment, because generosity ultimately reduces greed and it increases the idea of contentment. We're going to hear it from the Apostle Paul, who's going to encourage a young leader in his own community. He's leading a church. His name is Timothy. And I want you to listen to how Paul describes the obsession with getting and making and having money, and then the outcomes that come from that obsession, and then his encouragement to this emerging leader, this emerging professional, is the idea of finding rest in contentment. He says this, 1 Timothy 6, 6-10, "Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it." That's why whenever you see a hearse driving in a funeral procession, it never has a U-Haul hitch to it, right? You can't take it with you. It's unseen. And he says this, "So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be what? Content." But here's the inverse. Here's the opposite direction. "People who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction." No, thank you. It says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people craving money have wandered from true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrow." Two things to address here. The first, it's clear to be taught that it's not money is the root of all evil. Don't miss this. It's the love of money is what Paul is describing, the obsession about getting more of it and having it as your safety and your saving grace and your stability, which we addressed last week. Money does not save you. God saves you. Money is not stable. God is stable. There is no stability in something that is always meant to be a commodity. When you realize that there is a downward, slippery slope of loving money, and the Bible here describes it as some people craving it, some people longing to have it so badly that it does two things. It leads them to destruction, and what it does is it allows them to wander from the true faith, and it ends up displaying this idea of being pierced with many sorrows. Do you ever know somebody who's so obsessive about obtaining? It doesn't even have to sit with dollars, but it could be status. It can be in your career. They become so omnifocused on that one position, that one title, to have that one possession, that all other things unwisely seem to be put on the shelf, out of order. The Bible says that if you practice generosity, it will 100% guarantee a combat against the greed that we have in our humanity. And I would ask you this question. If you are not a generous person by your time, your expertise, or the money that God gives you, if you can't name specific moments where you have given those away with good intention, you may be a greedy person. And you would say, "Well, no, I gave a dollar to that person. I gave at Target. I clicked the $3 bubble when I was closing. It was an accident, but I did it." You know, like, I gave those things. And then I would ask you, fantastic, but as a ratioed comparison of all the things that you have and harvest for yourself, what does that generosity look like? This would reveal, this is what I wrote, generosity can reduce greed, but you know what generosity does? It also reveals an unintentional greed that we may have learned to live in a rhythm of ourselves. And I don't want to be a greedy person. But if I don't intentionally look at how I'm generous, what God has given me, money, expertise, time, then I can innately in my humanity just kind of be a greedy person. And generosity combats that. It combats greed. And what Paul tells Timothy is it's going to increase your contentment. Have you been void of contentment in your life? The word contentment, it means happiness and satisfaction with what is. Have you been content? If you lack contentment in your life, and I'm not talking about settling, I'm saying, Lord, at the end of today, I'm thankful that you have me here in this moment. I know it's not finished, but I'm happy that you got me to here today. If you can't close your books, if you can't stop your emails, if you can't stop thinking on Friday about what needs to be done on Monday, come your professional life, you're missing contentment in your life, and the antidote to it is a generous posture. And so you can ask yourself, Lord, how would you have me be generous to fight against greed and to fight against incontentment, discontentment in my life? That's the first one. Generosity reduces greed and it increases contentment. The second one, a promise to have and hold to. Generosity will reorder who and what is most important. Have you ever heard the phrase, love money and use people? Have you ever heard that phrase before? And then the inverse of it, use money and love people. It is an unintentional rhythm that you will always land in if you don't think purposefully about how you steward what God has given you in your life. If you love people with great intentionality, you will always use what God has given you in order to accomplish that task. You'll take the things that you have in your garage, the spaces that you've crafted and cultivated. You'll take the passions that you have and you'll aim them at loving people well. And that's how you steward what you have, what you hold, what you have access to. If you obsess over and after having and getting and acquiring more, you will use people in order to acquire those things. You'll flip-flop the intended order of how God made us to be. You'll use people in order to get things. And God has always been clear, the things I bring to you and the things I bring you in proximity to, those are only ever, they're only ever neutral commodities. It's a neutral commodity. It can be used for good and it can be used for bad. It can be used for others, and it can be used for yourself. And God doesn't say using it for yourself is bad, but what he wants you to do at the end of the day is follow his rhythm as your maker, which is loving people well. And sometimes when we focus on loving things, we use people in order to love and get the things that we want. And it's out of rhythm. It's the misorder of who and what is most important. Look at what 1 Timothy 6:11 and 12, the continuation of this same thought says. It says, but you, Timothy, are a man of God. Listen to these action words. So run from all these evil things. Pursue righteousness in a godly life along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you, which you have declared so well before many witnesses. If you took this in a Bible and it was right in front of you, circle all the action words in that chunk of scripture, and it will tell you the kind of movement and the kind of application you have to bring to the table in order to remain on the right side of this fight. I'll read it to you again. It says, run from, pursue, fight, hold tightly. Does that sound like a passive experience when it comes to fighting to live in the rhythm that God wants you to live in concerning how you steward what he's given you? It's not passive at all. I could care less about somebody who says like, oh, passive income, it's awesome. You just close your eyes and the money piles up. It's not true. You have to steward everything that builds and grows in your life. What you don't pay attention to, like your lawn, dies. If you don't cultivate it in your life, it's unhealthy. So there's a way by which you can cultivate a healthy rhythm in this category of your life, and Paul puts it on the table. He goes, it's going to sound like a fight because it is a fight. Run from, pursue, fight, hold tightly. That's the engagement intensity by which you have to lean in when it comes to stewarding what God has gifted you well. It's not a passive play. And there's some people who are like, oh, it just comes and it goes. And that's true, because you're not digging to make sure that God is getting, but also you're living in the right rhythm of how and what he brings your way for how and what you will do to bless other people, and also how you'll experience the fullness of that blessing yourself. When we put 10 bottles in a line here, one I took away and I just put it aside and said, that's what the tithe represents, and that's what is God's call for all of us, that we would worship with giving a percentage back. And I was, in my mind, I left that Sunday, and it still sat with me. And I was like, I'm so frustrated with myself that even me, when I look at the number, I'm like, man, we could use that for a lot of stuff. Like, God knows, right? Like, the car's not doing super great. And man, it's been a long time since like Fallon and I got away. Like, any of those things could be applied to that last 10th bottle. But then I was reminded after our Sunday together through a friend, he said something so keen. You know what's crazy is God can do miraculously more with the 90% in his hands than with the 100% of it in my hands. He miraculously can deliver a great experience for you and Fallon, and your car is going to live just another 100 or so miles. And, you know, you're going to be able to experience the things that you long for. Why? Back to donuts, you got a God who's got an infinite cabinet full of them. And yet you wonder, he's asking me to give, so maybe just a sprinkle. Not realizing, man, God is so good. Like, I'm living in camp gear because God's generosity knows it a value of mine to take my kids and go camping. Literally, people from around our community were like, here's a truck, go pick it up. It's an F-350. There's a trailer, it's parked at this property. The keys are in the hitch. Connect them to your trailer. Go drive to the camping spot. There was a family that was going to camp there, but they're not camping anymore. You can take their camping spot. Just go park there. Like, blessing upon blessing upon blessing in this moment. I couldn't have bought all those things. Like, I would have defaulted. My bank would have shut my accounts down if I would have tried to go nab up all that stuff in a short order. But I love that it's like, okay, God, I will trust you with this 10th bottle. I'm so mad about it, but it's yours. Help me to figure out that it's minuscule compared to the things that you have for me. I want to put in right order who and what is most important. And I'm living, at least in the minusculeness of camping. Some of you, that's like your worst nightmare, is to go camping. You're like, God, don't bless me with camping. But for us, it's a good rhythm. It's a good rhythm for our family. And I like to think I'm being faithful with a little bit, and here we are experiencing the blessing beyond what I could buy or get on my own. That's my personal example. What does it look like for you to think through critically who and what is most important in your world? If God is somebody that you're leaning towards, not just for your eternal salvation, but guidance and peace and hope and rest, what does it look like to worship him with all that you have, including finance? How does that look like? What's the order of those things? Here's the third one. Generosity develops humility and it cultivates joy. I'll give you a really crazy statistic. Did you know that the median income in the world is $2,800 per year? Did you know that? Median income in the world, global population of working, reporting people, $2,800 per year. Did you know that if you make $60,000 or more, you are registered in the top 1% of income earners on the planet? $60,000 or more. Right? So there's a category for this, and then a scripture that matches it. It says this, 1 Timothy 6:17, in developing humility, teach those who are rich in this world. That's you, rich in this world. That's me, rich in this world. Top 1% earner. It may not feel like it compared to your neighbor. It may not feel like it compared to the dream board that you have in your garage with like a Bugatti and a boat on it, but God has placed you in this generation, in this moment, as the top 1% earner on the planet. Lord, why would you do that for me? Paul has some words for Timothy. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Trust should be in God, who richly gives. I love the wording. Who richly gives us all we need for what? For our enjoyment. So do you feel guilty about how you leverage and use your money? You shouldn't. You shouldn't. If you're giving according to the way that God wants you to give, if you're living in the rhythms by which he's called you to live your life, he wants you to enjoy all that he has blessed you with. But there's really great visual about where we put our trust. And this is the one, I think, that gets all of us under the skin. Because when it comes to finances, man, trust and where I put it is difficult. And Scripture says you don't get to divide your trust between a few things. It's like you put your trust in either God or you put your trust in something that's not God. And in 1 Timothy, he articulates it to be money. So do you put your trust in money? If I have money, then I can fill in the blank. If I have money, then I'll feel fill in the blank. If I have money, then I won't have to worry about fill in the blank. The Bible says that is a bad bet. It doesn't return anything. And you don't get to divide your trust between a good God and anything else. He says, if you have trust to give, you put it in God. You cannot divide your trust amongst money or retirement or the position that you have at your job or the hope that you have in your significant other. It's God or it's not. Where do I put my trust in? It challenges me because I love to distribute my trust, like my trust tokens, to many things, thinking I'm diversifying, because that's wise, right? The Bible says, be wildly unwise about where you stash your trust. It goes into one bucket. It's called your maker. And then everything else, the Bible says, God who gives richly everything we need for what? For our enjoyment. That you would be full of joy of the things that he has prepared and planned for you. You may not trust because you don't know him good enough yet, and that's okay. You're in a process of learning to trust the person who has afforded you life your entire life. Did you wake up this morning with breath in your lungs? A loving father did that. Did you go to bed last night with food in your cabinets? A loving father afforded you the ability to get that. Where do I put my trust? And do I realize that it's God who richly gives me everything I need for my own enjoyment? It will develop in you a humility if you're like, I've earned this, I've gotten this, these are the things that I struggled for and hustled for. If that's a struggle match for you, something that's difficult for you to like lay down, you're somebody who's often walking in your own pride of your own successes. Generosity, being generous, will help combat that pride. It will develop humility and it will cultivate joy that will come way deeper and more significant than the joy you get from getting the things that you earn or grind or hustle for. That's what Scripture tells us. And then the last one, generosity impacts others and eternity simultaneously. It impacts others and eternity. I've talked often about the work that happens at Rolando Church because of the generosity here. You guys are familiar with our relationship. The money that comes into this church, we divide up. And there's staffing, there's ministry, there's outreach, and then there's other churches that we see God doing big things at, and we give to those other churches in hopes to be a seed investor in the kingdom work that's going to happen in those neighborhoods. Rolando Church is one of those churches that Torrey Pines specifically has been giving with great intentionality towards. And we've had Christian, the pastor, up here. I've told you in months past, we gave him our Christmas tree, our coffee stuff, just believing that God is doing something big. We lent them Pastor John for like 9 months while John went and built an incredible space for people to belong to and experience the goodness of God. And it was on the backs of the dollars that came through this church. We wanted to fund what they could not fund for themselves. Now, there's a fantastic testimony of a couple who has been living in that goodness. They have no clue that you exist as an individual. They don't know your name. But my goodness, they are being filled by the mind-blowing reality that God is pursuing them in this season in their itty-bitty baby marriage less than 1 year. Watch their story, and then I'll find you for this last thought after.
Well, my name is Brett Pipkin. This is my lovely wife, Jeanne Pipkin. I'm so happy to say that we've actually been married for going on a year. We're coming up on a year now.
So we had walked through our neighborhood before, but something happened that day. We were taking our dog, Sookie, for a walk, and we said, what's going on over there? It was a Sunday. Like, this church looks nice. And we just said, we're going to go visit it next Sunday. Mm-hmm. And we did. Mm-hmm. And it was a perfect time. It was perfect timing. Mm-hmm. I remember as soon as I stepped in the church, I heard the message. I just broke down. I started crying, you know, because I didn't know what to do at that moment. Like, where do you go when you're just having some financial difficulties? Where do you go when you're having emotional difficulties? Who do you talk to that could help get your mind in a different place, right? And, you know, everybody just listened, you know, and we got to have a listening ear. We got a hug. We got a prayer. And that meant so much more to us than, it almost makes me kind of teary-eyed, but that meant so much to us in that time. I was really going through it. And, you know, Brett, he's such a loving man. He was like, what else can I do? And it's not that he couldn't do anything. It's we needed this.
At that time, it was tough for us. We were really going through a situation. Like, we ran through everything that we had.
And when we came to Rolando and we saw how much this church was giving, or the churches were giving, why would you not want to give? You know, it just, you know, building homes or helping children have backpacks and food, and what they just did with the dog park and the children's park for the community.
The dog park, that was huge. So many people just come, more people come by now to the church and they're curious.
Yeah.
So like, what are you guys doing? What do you do? Yeah.
So we budgeted, we made sure that we made this happen because remember the love that we felt when we came here? You know, we really do feel safe giving to a church that really is giving to its community. And in return, our heart gets to grow. In return, we feel like we belong here, you know? And I know we do belong here, even if we weren't tithing. But it puts more skin in the game.
And it creates happiness.
You got to budget. You got to figure out a good budget. Yeah. You got to
make what you can.
You're right.
That's That's why it all starts with a dollar. If you can give a dollar, like, hey, you know, people don't ask for much, you know what I mean? If you got it to give, then give. If you don't, then that should be understood. That's a conversation between you and God.
Now, we're happy and blessed and eager to give. So you should absolutely create margin so you can give more and feel that feeling of peace and freedom and love.
Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need. Always be ready to share with others. By doing this, you'll be storing up your treasures as a good foundation for the future so they may experience true life. If you're a part of this church community, you've ever given, you are giving to that story through that church. In addition to this story in this church, it should be something that reminds you that you're not just giving to the ministry here and now, but you're actually investing in people's eternity. I'd love to think at the end of my life, we will know them as good neighbors in eternity because of the investment that's happened here. Because there was a Christmas tree to take a picture underneath. There was a good cup of coffee to have a conversation around. There was quality preaching and a rested lead pastor and leadership team that is served well by this leadership team. So here's my ask of you is, where's your part today? It's not a press, it's not a guilt, and it's not a passing of the basket. But it is a promise to be held and had. Do you need to understand what prioritizing who and what is most important? Do you need to check greed and contentment? Do you need a reminder of what true joy looks like? It all comes through the posture and the pathway of generosity. And this is how you can participate with us. We're closing this 90-day generosity challenge down. And if you put the QR code up here, there's a website, torreypines.church/90-day, or a QR code. You can literally shine your phone at it with like the camera on it. It'll take you to a link. My ask of you is simple. Is this a space where God is like, I want you to follow me here. I want you to trust how I will give and provide for you this season this way. It looks like joining dozens of other families in this moment as we all lean into the same discipline the same way. If you click this link, it'll take you to one of three options. It's going from giving nothing to giving something. For a lot of us, it'll be the first time we give to a ministry initiative, and it's going to be awesome. You'll send a kid to camp, or you'll provide for materials for our VBS Vacation Bible School during the summertime. You'll add to the generosity of what happens every month when we do a lawn party and we barbecue for everybody. You can go to giving something specific, like a tithe. You can give percentage-wise, and it joins the regular generosity of what God is doing here. And so many families have said yes to being in trusted rhythm with God and his goodness, providing while we set aside a percentage of our income. For most of us, it's a 10% gift. And what that does is it says, Lord, I need this, but I trust that you have access to all the things I need. And so you watch God provide. And that's giving through tithing. And then the sacrificial or the gift that goes after that is, you know, there's something stirring in your bones big. It's like building homes in Mexico or starting the preschool here or some of those things that you have means or expertise or time to help cultivate. And you go, I want to give in that direction. This link will help you kind of activate any of those spaces. It's not more than, it's just the humble return of what God has already gifted us and so generous of a life that we get to live. If you participate in that 90-day generosity challenge, I'll give you a book in the back if you meet me back there, and it's a great practical tool on how to rightly steward what comes and goes through your bank account every 2 weeks. It's a great study. Let me pray for us, and then we'll finish with a song together. Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you pour generosity out on us long before we even consider what it looks like to pour it back towards you. Lord, everything that we do is just a reaction to your goodness, your grace, your love. And Lord, for some of us, this is the first time that we would be actively moving, that we would take actionable steps. So Lord, would you meet him in this very big moment? A lot of trust, a lot of faith, a lot of belief being cultivated in this big moment. Lord, would you show him that you've got more than they could ever imagine? We love you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. Would you guys stand as we close with this last song?